Thank you so much, Julia. So well done. I just don't understand how people could have that much skill and talent on the piano. I'm one of those people, I have trouble walking and chewing gum at the same time. So thank you so much. So well done. And thank you for drawing our hearts to the Lord tonight. Thank you to the orchestra and to all of our musicians, our instrumentalists. We appreciate you so much. Well, tonight we're going to take a little break from the book of Mark, and I want to direct your attention to this passage, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And I want to start with verse 29, but we'll be reading other passages in chapters 5 and 6 as well. But the title of this is, What is God Doing? There are times in our lives when we are puzzled by God's work. Exactly what his plan is. He doesn't always share that plan with us. What he always wants us to do, though, is to trust him. There wouldn't be any need for faith if God revealed every detail to us, even if we could handle it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so I want to look at this tonight, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you for those times when you are puzzled about what God is doing in your life. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 29, God has just appeared to Moses, and now Moses goes to the people, and he says, God is going to deliver you, and this is what's going to transpire. Exodus 4, verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So far, so good, right? We'll find out that there are going to be some roadblocks in the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy to us. Lord, as we go throughout this passage tonight, we pray that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, give us conviction to live for you, to trust you, to put our lives in your hands, knowing that you do all things well. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us illumination from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, there was a soccer-loving family in the States who helped host a boys' soccer team from Costa Rica. They were amazed by the skill level of this visiting team. With their advanced ball handling and passing skills, this elite team reached the finals of the soccer tournament. In that final game, they obviously possessed better skills than the other team. A big and physical team that relied on bullying and cheap shots. Unfortunately, the officials were oblivious to every foul. They called nothing, allowed even outright muggings, as they call them. After the Costa Rican boys lost 2-1, the man who hosted the team had to restrain himself from yelling at the inept officials. He didn't mind if the other team won. He just wanted them to notice the injustices, to intervene like they're supposed to, and just to make a few calls. Instead, they didn't do their jobs, and the game was not played fairly. Reflecting on the game, he wrote this, "Sometimes people feel that way about God and the way God officiates his world. We all know that there are big problems around the globe. Then there are also more personal problems. A friend's addiction, a marital crisis, a church split, friends who despise each other. At times, we feel like crying out, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God make a few calls and keep the game fair? Why does God let the bullies of life seemingly win?" I thought of that in relation to this passage. It seemed to Israel that the bullies were winning. That is, Pharaoh and his people of Egypt. And we'll see how that unfolds a little later on. You see, their problem is the same as ours. And that is, they are limited, or they were limited, in their view of the situation. And we are as well. We don't see with perfect clarity. We don't see with omniscience as God does. Sometimes we even take it upon ourselves to take the Almighty to task as to why He's not doing things in a certain way, the way that we think He should. And the message of this, my friends, is that we can trust God to do the right thing at the right time. In those moments of your life where it seems like God is not intervening, that God doesn't care, He does care, and He will intervene in His timing, and He'll do exactly what needs to be done. Sometimes we have to wait till eternity for that to happen with certain things. But you know, God will have His way in the end. The question is, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to continue to trust and to serve Him? This outline was available online, and so if you have that, I'll go through it. Number one, God is always, always faithful to His Word. And one of the things that He did here was that He assured the people of Israel from the beginning of His faithfulness. And we find this in verses 29 through 30. If you remember, He gave Moses several signs. Moses would put his hand into his cloak, and then when he drew it out, it was full of leprosy. He would put it in his cloak again, and when he withdrew it, it was like the flesh of an infant. It was so pure. This was one of the signs. And then also, he would take his rod. He would throw it down, and it would become a serpent. It wasn't a trick. It really happened. Then he would take some blood out of the Nile River. He would pour it upon the ground and it would become blood. These were the signs. And so Moses and Aaron, they go to the elders of Israel. And by the way, Israel was, of course, in slavery and in Egyptian bondage. And they said, look, these are the signs. God is visiting you. In other words, He is concerned about you and He has moved, He has intervened on your behalf. And so He first of all had to convince these people. By the way, that wasn't going to be as easy as you might think. You might think the Israelites would just fall right in line. But you know, that didn't happen either. At first, though, they had a good response. Hey, they wanted to be delivered from this hard Egyptian bondage. And so at first, they respond enthusiastically. You know, like we do so many times. Yes, we can respond in faith. And that's what God truly desires. In fact, He invites us to trust Him. We find this in verse 31. This is the result that God wanted. The people believed. They bowed their heads and they worshiped Him. Well, we're going to see, though, that there are some setbacks to this. And that leads us to number two. God allows setbacks as part of His plan. I want to direct your attention to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. Right on the heels of the verses that we just read in chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" In other words, your distracting the people from what they ought to be doing, which is working for me. Verse 5, and Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and he make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Here in this second point, God is going to use this setback for his glory. And it is a setback. But what we see is that he uses wicked devices of men for his glory. This must have been a dramatic meeting. As emissaries of God, Moses and Aaron were both in their 80s. And here they confidently face the leader of the world at that time. Egypt was the greatest kingdom, the greatest nation of the world. People considered him a god. And here they walk into his court. You know, we would be nervous walking into the president, the office of the president of the United States, or the office of another head of state, into the throne room of a king. Okay, whether you agree with the king or the head of the nation, even whether you agree or not, there would be some trepidation there. Okay. You're going into the presence of someone who is very powerful. Well, Pharaoh was especially so. The Pharaoh was the king. Their request is stated in verse 1, and it's expanded in verse 3. And what they're asking for is permission to undertake a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord. There we go. Okay. I was wondering where the sound went there for a second. Thank you, guys. So they said, look, we need to go and sacrifice to the Lord. Well, how did Pharaoh react? Well, Walter C. Kaiser said he reacted in 3 ways. Okay, number 1, he repudiated the God of Israel as having no authority. I want you to go back up and look at verse 2. Now, folks, if there's any statement that epitomizes the attitude of the unsaved world, it's this one, okay? Notice it very carefully. And Pharaoh said what? Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Hey, I'm the most powerful guy on earth. And who is this God of the Hebrews that you're talking about? This God named Jehovah. And then he says this, I know not the Lord. Boy, that was a true statement. He didn't know God at all. He was living in a very religious society. He himself was considered a god. They had made gods of everything. They had a god for everything. But yet he did not know the one true and living God. Folks, how characteristic of the world today. This world is very religious, and not always in the sense that you think, because secular humanism is a religion. Make no mistake about it. Man has certain impulses that move him in a certain way. You can never be neutral. There's no such thing. You can't have a school or a church or an institution without a religion. You can't have life without religion. People are going to try to find some ultimate meaning, some ultimate reality. Yes, even in the secular ideas or even in the pagan ideas of that day. But he says, look, I don't recognize God's authority here. And we live in a society that increasingly does not recognize God's authority. Now, at one time, people in this nation and in other nations at least had some respect for God. You know, there were times when even unsaved people would not work on a Sunday, and they did that because they wanted to honor the Sabbath. That was their way of honoring God. And they would do other things like that. But, you know, we live in a society now which is increasingly hostile. It's just the opposite. It's gone the opposite direction.
Well, that was the situation that Moses and the people of Israel faced here. I want you to notice, number two, Pharaoh was also calloused to the possibility of any harm that might come on the Israelites for disobeying their God. And this was a command of God. Sometimes we forget that. But God says, you're going to be my people, and you need to worship me. Pharaoh says, I'm not concerned about your religious worship. That's not my priority. That's not something that I'm going to be worried about. Number three, we find also in this that what Pharaoh was basically concerned about was his own loss of labor productivity. He was totally selfish. He said, you're distracting the Israelites from what they ought to be doing. And he even directs his people. He says, look, you're not going to give them straw anymore. They're going to have to gather. And what he's talking about is the rubble. Yes, it was straw, but it was other material that would go into the actual mud and clay to make the bricks durable and to strengthen them. And he says, so not only are you going to have to make the brick and then use them to build, but you're also going to have to gather the raw materials. Okay? Now that would be like going, I don't know exactly, I'm sure their work week was stringent, but just for an example, it'd be like going from a 40-hour week to a 60-hour or 80-hour week, okay? You're going to double your time to some degree, okay? Because now you're having to gather, take the time to gather all of this material, and you still got to meet your quota. Okay, that's in the verses later on. You still got to meet your quota for bricks. How in the world are you going to do this? Well, that means you're going to have to work even harder. You're going to have to work even longer. You're not going to have time for religion. Now, by the way, that's another goal of this world. I'm not saying it's something that they deliberately do, not all of them anyway.
But it's just something that the people of this world do because it comes naturally to them. They're not thinking about spiritual things. All they're thinking about are the things of this world. So it, you know, to them, it's all about going after the material things of this life. It's all about what we do here in the here and now. There's no spiritual element to it. Folks, that's why we as God's people have to guard ourselves. Religious worship is not optional. Worship is essential. It is an essential activity for the child of God. Let me ask you, do people know that about you? Now, you may say that worship is essential. You know, that's a slogan that a lot of people use, but if people were to look at your life, would they really conclude that by your activities, not just in the church, but also in the home? Would they truly conclude that to you, the worship of God is an essential activity? Because it is. And that's what the people of Israel, that's what Moses realized here. But Pharaoh was a wicked man. He cared nothing for God. He didn't recognize his authority. That's the problem. That's the setback. But yet God would use the same wicked man to display his glory. And I hope that gives you comfort tonight. I really do. Exodus 9, verse 16. You may want to turn there. Exodus 9. Just a few pages over. You know what God tells Pharaoh? As Pharaoh hardens his heart, as he becomes more defiant, even as the plagues grow worse, as the land of Egypt is destroyed. Oh yeah, he has moments of shallow repentance, but then he goes back on it. He hardens his heart once again. You know what God tells Pharaoh in Exodus 9 and verse 16? Here it is. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. What God is saying to Pharaoh is, look, your stubbornness, your resistance is not going to overcome my plan. In fact, it's part of the plan. Okay? Always keep that in mind. Any kind of resistance from this unsaved world, yes, even from the devil and his angels, is ultimately part of the plan of God. That doesn't mean God is responsible for their sin. He allows men their free choice. He allows men their choice to do wrong, but yet he still works it out according to his sovereign plan. Do you remember what Joseph told his brothers? You meant this to me for what? Evil. They intended it that way, okay? But God meant it for what? Good. To save much people alive. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. Pharaoh says, hey, I'm going to put a monkey wrench in the plan of God. And God says, nope, it's not how it works. You see, God is the master chess player. However you move, he's going to counter you and he's going to defeat you. It's all going to work according to his plan. Friends, does that give you comfort tonight? I hope it does. God is not taken by surprise. God does not, he's not worried, he's not concerned about those who would resist him, the kings of the earth. Now, at the same time, letter B, he does work in ways that we don't understand. Let's go back to the earthly point of view for a second. Look in Exodus 5 and verse 19, okay? The workload has increased at this point, and there's no relief in sight yet. Exodus 5 and verse 19, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. In other words, their life had gotten worse. After it was said, ye shall not minish or subtract any from your bricks of your daily task. In other words, you have to gather stubble, but yet you still have to have the same number of bricks. You still have to meet your quota. Verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. Now he thinks ill of us. He thinks we're troublemakers. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Have you ever been there where you're discouraged? Lord, what in the world are you doing? You promised deliverance, but it seems like I'm still in this situation. In fact, life has gotten harder. You know, sometimes things do get harder. Before you see the light at the end of the tunnel, before you come out of that trial. Well, notice, and Moses, notice verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Now even Moses himself is questioning, and he's wondering, why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. And then look at this last line. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe that God doesn't care. Maybe that God has abandoned you. You feel almost like the biblical Uriah. You remember Uriah, who was sent out on the front lines, and then Joab gives the order, and everybody draws back and leaves him alone to fight it out at the city walls of the enemy. Lord, what have you done to me? I've gone out on a limb. I'm trying to serve you, maybe on a job where there are unsaved people in authority. And it seems like I'm always getting the bad deal. Lord, where is your deliverance? Where is your intervention? Well, those are the times that God is actually forging us in the fire, when he is tempering us and making us better. I want you to picture a blazing hot forge and a piece of gold thrust into it to be heated until all that is impure and false is burnt out. As it's heated, it's also softened and shaped by the metal worker. My friends, our faith is the gold. Our suffering is the fire. And the forge is the waiting. Sometimes we have to wait. Deliverance doesn't always come on our timetable. The answer that we want from God doesn't always come according to our timing. It is the tension and longing and at times the anguish of waiting for God to keep His promises. But that's how God keeps us strong. That leads us to number three, and that is God reveals His sovereign power. I want you to turn to chapter 6, and look at verses 1 through 8. The Lord responds to Moses very mercifully. He responds to the people. God is so patient, even with a lack of trust or faith. The Bible says in Exodus 6:1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." He's ready now, okay? "For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." God says, when I get through with Pharaoh, he's going to be begging you to leave. By the way, that's exactly what happened. "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," or El Shaddai. "But by the name Jehovah was I not known to them." And by the way, let me stop here. God Almighty, or El Shaddai, okay, which can also be translated the mountain or the nourisher, okay, El Shaddai. But it certainly speaks to God's might. But then there's the other name, and that is Jehovah. In our King James Version, they often use the word Lord in all capitals. Okay, you could substitute Jehovah or Yahweh. Look at verse 4. "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage." God is saying, "I care, I hear you. And I have remembered my covenant. I am faithful, I keep my promises. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." And with what? Great judgments. He's talking about the plagues. "And I," this is the precious part of this, "I will take you to me for a people. I will take you as my people. And I will be to you a God. I will be your God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens, from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord." First of all, letter A, he reminds us of his character, of who he is. And folks, this is why we read God's word. We need to be reminded who God is. And those times when we are questioning, he is Jehovah, the personal covenant God who fulfills his promises. And by the way, I need to stop here and look carefully at what this verse is saying. You know, when he says, "They did not know me by the name Jehovah," what he's saying is they did not know my name in all of its fullness. There were times that the patriarchs did refer to God as Yahweh. In fact, Noah referred to him as the Lord. There were times that Abraham referred to him as the Lord, or as Yahweh, Jehovah. Remember Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. But what the passage is saying here is that they did not know my name in all of its fullness. You see, to the patriarchs, the promises were given. But God says to you, the promises are fulfilled. And that is going to be known to you. in a way that was never known to the patriarchs before. But here's an example of faith. You know, Abraham did not see these promises, but you remember how faithful Abraham was? You know, folks, we may have to wait until we get to heaven for some things. We may not see the answers that we would like in this life to certain questions that we have. You say, what do we do in that case? Well, we keep living for God. We keep trusting Him. And this is a passage that you may want to write down. But remember what God told Abraham. This is in Genesis 15 and verse 13. Genesis 15, 13. He said to Abraham, know of a surety, know for sure that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to give this land to your descendants, but it's going to be a long time. In fact, if you count up the number of years, you've got this 400-year period. When you add that in with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you've got about 250, okay? That's about 650 years. And now, after all that time, God comes to His people through Moses and Aaron, and He says, now is the time for fulfillment. But do you remember how Abraham had to wait for the promises? And yet he was faithful to God. He continued to live for God. And friends, that is what pleases God. You see, God desires to have a relationship with us, and that's the most precious truth of all. He wants us to know that He is the sovereign, all-powerful God who loves us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people. He wants us to serve Him. And that means faith. Faith in the present. Knowing that God will act on our behalf in His own timing. Philip Graham Ryken wrote this, if we continue to live by the courage of faith, God will bless our work and witness for Him. When Charles Spurgeon preached on the life of Moses, he said this, I am persuaded that Moses, after he had got over his first little difficulties, was strong in faith. In other words, those first few setbacks actually strengthened Moses' faith in the end. They served to strengthen his resolve. And, you know, for some people, it weakens their faith. But Moses chose to let it strengthen him. Spurgeon goes on, there he stood with the wondrous rod, turning waters into blood and slaying all their fish, covering the heavens with blackness, turning the dust into living creatures. You remember that with the when he threw the dust up and they became lice and flies and all these other things? It makes me itch just talking about it, okay? You want to talk about God's power on display, bringing hell and doing it as calmly and quietly as he should do who feels that he is the voice of God. How steadily he kept at his work. With what diligence he persevered in it, till at last the tenth plague found Moses unmoved, ready to conduct the people away to the Red Sea and to bring them on into the wilderness. O servants of God, be calm and confident. Go on preaching the gospel. Go on teaching in the Sunday school. Go on giving away the tracts. Go on with steady perseverance. Be ye sure of this, Spurgeon says, ye shall not labor in vain or spend your strength for nothing. Do you still stutter, like Moses? Are you still slow of speech? Nevertheless, go on. Have you been rebuked and rebuffed? Have you had little else than defeat? This is the way of success. Toil on and believe on. Be steadfast in your confidence. For with a high hand and outstretched arm, the Lord will fetch out His own elect and he will fetch some of them out by you. Only trust in the Lord and hold on the even tenor of your way. Be strong in the faith. Aren't you glad that God is not detached and unconcerned when he allows us to go through trouble? Here's a verse that you may want to turn to in times of trouble, a simple little verse. Go to Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. Very easy to remember, Jeremiah 23:23. Jeremiah 23:23, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" He's speaking to the people of Judah, and he's wanting them to repent, to come back to him. And what he's saying is, look, it's not difficult. In fact, here I am with outstretched arms. All you've got to do is draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. God is not far off. He doesn't want to make this thing of the Christian life difficult for us deliberately. He's going to go through with us through the difficulties. He's always going to be there through the problems, and through it, he is going to make us stronger. In his timing, he will intervene in his own way, and he will set things right in the end. Now, someone may say, well, look at it from the Israelites' point of view. You're an Israelite father, and suddenly your labor, your time of labor has doubled. And you're trying to minister to your family. You're trying to take care of your other responsibilities. You're working your fingers to the bone. You're so tired you can barely lift your head. What about that? What about the suffering that we go through in this life? Does God care? Does God understand? Friends, I can tell you this, he does care and he does know what we go through. And nowhere is this more pronounced than in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not stay distant from the oppression and injustice of this world. But in the person of Jesus Christ, he entered it. And one commentator said this. He said, when I find myself in the midst of life's pain, he made this statement, I turn to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. Friends, God knows all about suffering. Jesus set aside his immunity to pain, and he entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. My friend, he does care. He is with us through the fire. And this is also important. One day he's going to intervene once and for all. Aren't you looking forward to that day? He is going to do away with sin, and he is going to establish a perfect reign of righteousness. In the meantime, let's trust him. Let's live for him. Let's serve him. May we pray. Father, we thank you so much for the comfort that your word gives. And we see in the pages of the Bible so many people, Lord, who are in situations as we are sometimes. When trouble comes, when we get discouraged, they tend to lose faith and lose heart. And Father, these things were written for our edification and for our learning. We see, Lord, through all of this that you are always faithful, that you keep your promises. But help us to trust you. Help us to understand that you have your own timing. but that one day you will intervene. You do all things well, and one day you will do what needs to be done. We thank you that you care for us, that you love us. We thank you that we have a compassionate high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would serve him and live for him faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.